Colossians 1, 15 through 23. And this is all a meditation on Christ. Up in verse 13, you have God's beloved Son. So every time you see he in this passage, we're talking about is referring back to God's beloved Son. Verse 15 then. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. As you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed to all creation under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. So here in this passage, you got Paul is saying, here's my message. This is the gospel and the message that God gave me and that I'm giving others. And it couldn't be more all-encompassing. He says everything, all things, heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Just look through that passage and see how many times it says all or everything. And you just see that Paul is trying to tell us that the message of the gospel is not just churchy stuff. It's not just some religious thing that you can section off and that's part of your life. But that the gospel is actually a message that impacts everything in life and impacts all of creation, in fact. So it's a very almost mind-blowing claim that Paul is making here, and we'll look into it a little bit further in the sermon later on. But I'm really not sure that there could have been a better song than the one David selected for that opening song, because it says there, and we just sang, you are Lord of creation and Lord of my life. And that, you see, is the logic of this passage, talking about how Christ is Lord of all creation, but then it says, and you too are part of that. And he's reconciled you to God through the blood of his cross. And so we're here today to celebrate that. In the songs that we sing, and the word that we listen to as we gather around the table and share communion together, that's what we're here to do. And so if you would, I'm going to lead us in prayer, if you would bow with me. And the prayer comes from Johann Kepler, who is a astronomer, father of modern astronomy back in the 1600s. Let's bow. I thank you, my Creator and Lord, that you have given me these joys in your creation, this ecstasy over the deeds of your hands, if I have said anything wholly unworthy of you, or if I have aspired after my own glory, graciously forgive me. I have made known the glory of your deeds to people as far as my finite spirit was able to understand your infinity. And Lord, we ask that you continue to be with us through this service. Help us to know your presence and to know the peace that you offer us through the blood of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Everything is always changing. I can't believe what's happened in this service already, almost. I got to prove it to you that's my opening line. Everything is always changing. I just wrote that down. I just decided that was my opening line this morning. And just wrote it down about 30 minutes before church started. But so much of what we've already experienced today just sets up this message perfectly. At least I believe it does. Especially what Tony was saying about the change cycle. You're going to see this. Everything is always changing. I try to think of it on the broadest scale and recognize that the whole universe is expanding. I don't know how we found that out, but it seems to be what we're agreed upon. The universe is expanding. So the whole universe itself is changing. And I try to think on the very smallest scale possible. And I tried to look up today what was the smallest particle in the world. And the only one I knew was a quark. I'd heard of that one. There were some others that were in the running for the smallest. But, you know, even at the very beyond subatomic level, these quarks are vibrating and just everything is changing. I can't think of anything that doesn't fit, that's not true about. I even practically my beard is growing. You know, I shaved yesterday and I don't have dark hair, so you can't see my 5 o'clock shadow, but maybe you can hear it. You know, it's already back. It's already coming back. So it's from the greatest, biggest things we can imagine to the smallest things that we can imagine to the most mundane everyday things. Everything's always changing. And this has been known for a long time, of course, because it's obvious to everyone. I think back to a very early philosopher. He was about 600 years before Christ, earlier than Socrates. His name was Heraclitus. And his most famous statement is, "Everything is flux." That's the same as saying everything. Thing is always changing. But one of his ideas that kind of makes it practical to understand was, he said, you cannot step into the same river twice. So as soon as you step in the river and you take your foot out, put it back in, there's different water there because the river's always changing. So it was hard to decide what to talk about because everything in all creation fits what we're talking about today, but I'm going to try to narrow it down significantly to about 30 or 40 minutes of me talking. Okay, but I want to start off thinking of creation. Now, the point of the whole series is to try to explain theology without using theological jargon, or not depending on it anyway, so that we can see. I'm hoping that it helps us see what I said at the beginning, that this is not just religious stuff, it's the stuff of life. So I begin by thinking about the cyclical universe, which I already mentioned, but even almost 1,000 years before Heraclitus, the book of Ecclesiastes was written. And I'm reading from chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. Some of it is on the screen here. Starting at verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hurries to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full, to the place where the streams flow, where they continue to flow. All things, he says, are wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. So that's one of the most well-known lines from that book, is there's nothing new under the sun. And of course, these statements that we're making apply to all of creation. You know, he mentions sunrise, sunset. He mentioned the water cycle, which I actually talked about some last week. You know, leaves bloom in the spring, they fall off in the autumn. We mark our time is marked by these changes in creation. In fact, I'm thinking time might be able to be defined by measurable change that's happening to everything at the same time. I can't even explain time without using the word time, so. But, you know, that goes all the way back to Genesis 1:2, where God creates the sun and moon and says, therefore marking out the times and seasons. And so that's one of the most common that we observe every day, sunrise, sunset. And that's from the earth's constant rotation. And the seasons that we experience is from the earth's constant revolution around the sun. Of course, you know all these things, but I just want you to see how broad this statement is. I believe that to observe creation is to observe change. And in fact, that's what a lot of science is doing in observing all sorts of creation. And part of the scientific method is to try to control the factors so much that you can try to find something constant so that the experiment works more than once. But one thing that I want to go beyond just the idea that everything is a cycle and to think, why is it a cycle and what kind of cycle? And I'm going to say that all of these are cycles of life and death. Whether it's you know, the sun rising, the sun setting, the clouds become rain so that they can become rivers, so they become oceans, so that it can become clouds again. There's a death involved in each of these cycles, whether you call it emptying or winter or sun setting. And so everything is always changing. And I chose those words specifically because in that phrase, it encompasses all of space and time. To say everything is, I'm referring to everything that's within space, everything that takes up space. And to say it always is to cover all of time. But even though we can see all this flux in the world, we have a sense, an intuition that somehow it's all connected. And that's because we see that if any of it is thrown out of balance, it affects everything else around it. You know, if we pollute the rivers too much, then the fish die. And if the fish die, then the bears die. And if the bears, you know, it just goes on and on because everything's dependent on something else. But there's something that connects it all. And there's something that is constant through it all. I think we have a sense of that. And if I could be so bold as to say this, the thing that ties everything together in common and that is constant throughout time is what we call God. So when we use the word God, that's what we're talking about many times. But we use the word God and we refer to him as a person. We use the personal pronoun him like I just did, because everything that we understand, everything that we can think up or create, or we know that we're designing it all. We're intending it first. Tony was talking about that in the cycle of change. You contemplate it first before you take any action. And so it just makes sense to us that someone designed all of this, and it's not accidental, and it can't be something that is within the universe, because the universe is what's being created and what's being affected by all of this. And so I call this next section cyclical unity, because of how everything is tied together and every cycle is dependent on another. But I also put the word Trinity here because, you know, I spent last week's sermon talking about God as a cycle of self-emptying and being refilled within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving one another. And so it's not much of a leap to see that nature reflects God's nature. Paul says it like this in Romans 1, that his divine nature and eternal power have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. And so we often talk about God revealing himself in the Bible. But God also reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself to us in your life as you live it. It says, as Tony mentioned, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or from our study in Revelation, we saw God saying, the one who was and is to come. Or he says, I am the beginning and the end. You know, he's outside of time and outside of space. But it's in many cases, it's our own experience that teaches us about who God is. Now, there can be some flaws to that. We can certainly misinterpret things. But I think that's what Paul is saying here, is that, and that's a reason, even if a person doesn't have a Bible, they can intuit some things about God. And they have their own conscience within that is also guiding them. So God has given that to every person because every person lives in this creation all throughout time. And so I want to take it then from all these exterior things, our environment where we live, and bring it to us ourselves. And so this section I call cyclical humanity. You know, sometimes we almost think that we are apart from creation, but we're in it. We are creation. and so, of course, we're always changing too. Now, I'll go back to Ecclesiastes, this time in chapter 3, which says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Now, all of these are extremes in our lives. And what's being said in this passage is that it's appropriate to our lives. This is reality. We live with the extremes of life and death and everything in between. That is our existence. And so by saying there's a time for everything, there's a season for everything, it speaks to the fact that somehow it all fits together. Everything has its place. Everything has its purpose. It's there for a purpose. But it also is saying it's temporary. It's only for a season. And so you see how, or hopefully I'm communicating how, what everything has in common and what is constant, that's what we call God. And God is saying, that's part of your life too. You're living this same cycle because you're part of what God has created. And what God has created reflects God. And so we wake up in the morning, go to sleep at night. We get hungry and we eat and we're satisfied. We work until we're tired, and then we rest until we're rested. You know, even within our own bodies, there's so many systems that are cycles. I mean, the blood system is called the circulatory system. There, it's in the name, right? And without getting too graphic, I want to focus on one of the cycles, which is the digestive cycle. Now, Jesus used the digestive cycle as a parable for teaching the things of God as well. But, of course, we eat things, goes into our stomach, it goes through, and as Jesus said, out into the sewer. The waste is, what's good of it is used, and what's bad of it is expelled. But that is another constant cycle in our lives, and it sustains our lives. I think, if I could put it this way, that eating is a way of participating in creation, interacting with creation. And I've been watching some nature shows lately, and of course you see, you know, predators are hunting and killing their prey, cheetahs chasing wildebeests and things like that. And so that's all part of, that's part of the way I've been observing this lately. And it's that the truth is something has to die in order for something else to live. Okay. I eat chicken almost every day. It's some form or another. You know, Tony and I went and had Asian food last night, and we had, you know, I had chicken in mine. He had chicken and pork. But I think about it, most days I don't think about this. But a chicken has to die every day for me to live that day. So every day I've been alive, a chicken has died because of it. Now maybe I'm not eating the whole chicken, but you know what I'm saying. And that's the case on the whole scale. everything that we eat is because something else died. And so we're a part of that life and death cycle. Every time you eat, we think of this as sustaining our life, but every time you go to the toilet, this is the death of it. You have to expel it in order to make room for more food. Okay. Now, one of the most obvious cycles is our breath. You breathe in and breathe out constantly. You don't even think about it. You breathe in, you breathe out. You have to breathe out in order to breathe in. And you have to breathe in order to breathe out. It sounds very elementary the way I'm saying all this as I'm saying it, but I hope that the profound nature of it is sinking in. That even the simplest things in our lives are related to God, because everything is related to God. He is what everything has in common. And that's what we mean when we say there is only one God. To say there is only one God is to say all of creation is coming from the same source and it's going to the same source. We're made of the same stuff. The thing about breathing in and breathing out, I think of the practice of meditation. Now, that's becoming a very popular practice in the secular world, but it's been a Christian practice for centuries and centuries to meditate. And many times, though, these days you'll hear people talking about focus on your breath as you meditate, just the in and out of it. And I'm thinking that part of what we're learning just by sitting still, if you just sit still for 10 or 20 minutes, and of course, during that time, we're thinking about our lives and we're praying, we're holding those things up before God, but we're breathing in and out and doing nothing else. And so I think meditation is this practice. Bob and I were talking about meditation as we were driving down to his heart surgery. One reason I'm thinking about it. But the thing about meditation, if you just sit still and you breathe in and out, is you realize how dependent you are on creation and how your activity, it can be good, but the universe is not relying on it. The world is not on your shoulders, in other words. And through that time, through that 10 or 20 minutes, you're realizing my life is a gift and I don't have it for long. Just like this breath. That's why the Bible says your life is like a vapor. But it's really only through meditating, wasting time with God, sometimes people call it, that you can learn that sort of thing, or at least that is a way that helps us learn it. But where we get, here's where the real message is in all this, is that we are constantly trying to deny these cycles. And we short circuit this cycle because each of them is a cycle of life and death. And we want life, but we don't want death. Now that's about as simple a statement as I can make, but we spend much of our lives avoiding death. Now, when it comes to physical death, there's nothing wrong with avoiding that. You know, like I said, we drink water, we eat food every day, we take medicine, we have surgeries, all sorts of things to prolong our life. But you know, a lot of what the Bible teaches and what Jesus came to teach is about life and death. And that death is a part of it. Death is part of the cycle. And so if we deny death, we're denying life. Not living in reality. And that's part of what Sean shared earlier, is that, you know, we learn through the death of someone close to us how precious everything is and how valuable life is. And if we never died, we wouldn't value it that much. But just as in all these cycles, something has to die in order for something else to live, it's the same in our spiritual lives. Jesus put it by saying a seed has to die before it can grow into a plant. But within me, I don't want death. And you don't either. And this is part of the human condition. We're doing everything we can to avoid death. And we think that's giving us life. Now, Jesus teaches, one of his most central teachings is, whoever tries to save their life will lose it. But whoever will lose their life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. Now, that's what we're talking about, is how to think about reality, how to think about all creation, how to think about our lives, ourselves as humans, and see how what Jesus said there is true. And so I have to die to myself. Now, that's a biblical phrase, but it can kind of go in one ear and out the other sometimes. Die to yourself. But this is what's being said. You have your own will, you have your own reputation, you have a certain amount of control in your life. And as we rely on those things, we're actually short-circuiting this cycle. And it's not leading us toward the life that we're supposed to be led toward, our life in God. Now, Paul says elsewhere in Colossians, actually, which we're going to go to in a bit, he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. My own will has to die for me to actually live in reality, because I don't want reality to be the way it is. I don't want the cycles to be going, because I don't want my family to die. I don't want my friends to die. I don't want myself to die. And so I keep short-circuiting that cycle. And people who have no hope beyond death, they spend their whole life trying to deny it, doing everything they can to, let me build up all the money I can, let me build up all the, take in all the food I can, experience all the pleasure I can, because that's what they think life is all about. But if my will must die, it's like Jesus said, Father, your will be done, not mine. My reputation must die. John the Baptist said that. He said, he must become greater and I must become less. And it's our actions many times suggest that we think we're in control. But we're not in control. We're part of these cycles that God has put into place. And if you won't breathe out, you can't breathe in. And if you don't expel the waste, you have no room to take in more food. And if you won't die to the life that you're clinging to, you'll never experience the real life that God wants to give you. So this is the final section I called cyclical illumination. Now, I'm not sure if that's the best word to use, but what I mean by it is us becoming aware of all of this that I've been talking about. If we become aware of it, then what happens? And how do we start living? The passage is Colossians 1, which I read earlier. And it's a meditation on Christ. And it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, that in him, through him, for him, all things were created. It says that In him, all things hold together. He says that through him, God was pleased to reconcile all things in heaven on earth to himself through the blood of his cross. Now, what can any of that mean? Except Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is what is constant. He is what everything has in common, because we're all made in his image. Our life is being sustained day by day because Christ lives. Let me just think about the word Christ. In Hebrew, the word is Messiah, but both words mean anointed. So why would this be the title for Jesus, or the Messiah? Why would he be called the Messiah or the Christ? Well, you can go back further in the Bible and you see that when a king was being selected, they would be anointed. So, for example, Samuel the prophet is sent by God to the house of Jesse. He goes through all the brothers. Each one of them is rejected, but the youngest brother, David, is the one that God indicates this is who's going to be the next king. And in order to show the reality of that, Samuel pours oil on his head. That's anointing. Now, that's not really a cultural, that doesn't have a lot of cultural meaning to us, I think, because we don't have that practice. But I want you to see what is at the heart of the practice. To anoint something is to pour out something that is valuable and pour out something that's tangible because you believe in a greater reality. It's giving something up in order to reach a higher purpose. And if that's what anointing means, and then God uses this word to describe a person who's going to come and prove who he is, who God is. He's going to show us the nature of God. It's going to be someone who comes and pours something out that is tangible and valuable in order to reach a higher purpose. Now, it's obvious to everybody. I said this in the memorial yesterday. It's obvious to everybody that life leads to death. Every human life ends in death. So we know as we live, we're just getting closer and closer to that. But what we learn in Christ, what we learn in the gospel, I think is the same thing we can learn if we just observe creation and all these cycles. And that is that life leads through death into a new life. That's the gospel. Jesus lived his life, a perfect life. So, but even though he lived a perfect life, totally sinless, he still went through death. He had to go through death because he was one of us. It's God the Creator becoming part of creation, entering all these cycles with us so that he ate and drank, so that he went to the bathroom. He got tired. He rested. He slept. He woke up. And we're saying that's what God is like. Now, something like that is the only way I can make any sense out of a passage like Colossians 1. That there's something about Christ that is reflected in all of creation. And I think it's this cycle of life and death and life. Now, I think when we're illuminated to this fact, we're seeing with the eyes of Christ. That's how Paul puts it. He says we look at everything through the eyes of Christ. We see people in the eyes of Christ. I mean, we're seeing them through this lens of how valuable and precious life is, but that sometimes a sacrifice has to be made so that you can get to a greater life and a greater purpose. Now, I think this is the heart of everything the Bible teaches, the more I think on it. That's why we have words like submission that are really important to us. Surrender, faith, trust. I mean, all of those refer to, I'm willing to give up something. I'm willing to die because I trust that God is going to take me into a new life through it. I'm willing to give up some things that I've held on to and I've tried to find my life in, but I know I got to let go of that. I need to get it out of my life or let God take it out of my life because he wants to give me something better. And if I don't trust God, I'll never let go. And so I'll stay in a cycle of sin instead. And in that cycle of sin, it's just death after death after death. There's no life in it. Because sin means not being connected to God. Sin is when we try to be something outside of what God has created, and we can't do it. We're not living in light of reality when we sin. And so trusting Christ is entrusting yourself to reality that's beyond your control. Trusting Christ is entrusting yourself to reality that is beyond your control. Part of becoming a Christian is baptism. Part of being a Christian is communion. We know because the Bible says that baptism is a reenactment of death and life. It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus being enacted in our own lives in a pool of water. And we entrust ourselves. I think that's why we baptize people backward, because it shows trust. They have to trust the person. They have to entrust themselves. And it's a way of saying, I will participate in this death because I believe that there's new life on the other side of it. I will participate in Christ's death because I know that he was raised from the dead. And if you don't know that he was raised from the dead, if you don't believe he was raised from the dead, you'll never live your life as if that's true. And so that's why we ask people, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he gave his life on the cross, and that he was raised on the third day to offer us eternal life? If you believe it, you start living like it. And as we take communion, Jesus says, that's my body given for you. That's my blood. It's too obvious that he's talking about death. And he's telling us that his own death informs our life. Our life and death cycle that we're going through all the time. But it's also the case in baptism and communion that God has taken something totally mundane. Every day. You're around water every day. We're around food every day. I've already been talking about those things. But to be baptized into water is to say, I'm part of this creation. I'm part of this cycle of death and life, and I yield to it. I yield myself to it because I believe that is what is constant in reality. That's what everything has in common. And I yield to it because I'm participating in it whether I want to or not. I'll die whether I want to or not. And so Jesus is saying, if you keep clinging to what you think is life, you'll never get there. You got to let go. You've got to die to yourself. You've got to empty yourself so that you can be filled. If that's not what baptism is saying, I don't know what it is saying. You are immersed in creation. you're in it. And so it surrounds your whole body with water. And then so that we don't forget, and so that we don't miss how intimate this is, he says, eat a piece of bread and drink a sip of wine to remember this. So you're taking a part of creation. Something else has died. The wheat died to make the bread. The grapes died to make the wine. And he says, drink it. Take this death in. And you'll find new life in it. If that's not what communion is saying, then I really don't know what it is saying. But as David at communion was saying, Paul tells us that every time we do this, we proclaim his death until he comes. Meaning we're the people who live like this is the reality. That's what it is to be a Christian. Is to say, the things that I once found valuable, I realized I needed to lay those down so that God could give me a new life. And if that's not the gospel, I don't know what is. That is the gospel that incorporates everything in creation. And here's how Jesus says it, and I'll close with this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen how the cycle of life leads to death, but leads through death into new life, then you've seen who God is. And just observe creation, and you see the same thing. But Jesus goes on to say, if you're trying to get to that new life, I am the way. You've got to go through the cross to get to the empty tomb. His disciples didn't want to believe that. He kept telling them. They said, no, it's glorious. You're going to overtake the Romans and we can sit on your right and left hand on a throne. He said, no, I'm the Messiah. You think the Messiah is just about life, but the Messiah is about life through death to new life. So he says, I am the way. It's the way we must walk. He says, I am the truth. This is reality. This is how it is. You can either accept it and begin living like it, or you can try as long as you can to keep rejecting it and keep going your own way. And all that leads to is death that goes nowhere. He says, I am the life. I am the life. And so Christ, for us, has become all in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to see you, but you've shown us who you are. You show us every day in everything that we come in contact with. And if we've not been able to comprehend the reality of all of that, Christ shows us what it all means. He shows us how to walk that way, and he gives us hope that even after physical death, there is more life to be had. And it's a life that will never end. And now it makes sense that those who believe that are walking toward heaven. And those who don't believe that are walking into death and hell. We know it because we experience that life. We experience it in life. The more sin we have in our lives, the more death and misery there is. God, help us learn to yield. Help us learn to trust and to realize it's going to cost us something. We got to pour out something valuable because we believe in a higher purpose. I pray that you build each of my brothers and sisters up in that belief and in that life, for you are the way, you are the truth, and you are our life. In Jesus' name, amen.